Before you're seated, we invite you to the book of James, chapter 5, in preparation for our study time in the Word of God. James, chapter 5, please. We'll be looking at verses 16 to 18 of James, chapter 5. James 5, verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God, I thank you for the wonderful Word that is the living Word, the inerrant Word of God. We thank you that we can look to every verse and every passage and every section and every book, and we can look at these verses and say, this is the Word of God. It has a message and a lesson for my life. Father, I pray that you'll teach us those lessons today as we bow and yield to your leadership in our lives, to your Lordship. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We've been looking at this great chapter, James chapter 5, and it has covered a lot of territory. As we've come to this last section, we've been looking at the subject of prayer. We've taken a period of time in looking at it, and the last time we were in our text, I asked you a simple question that related to the story of Elijah. I said, when you look at the story of Elijah, why did God choose this story, this particular prayer item in Elijah's life, to use it to illustrate the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much? I don't know if you took the time to do that, and if you did take that time, I'd like to know in some ways what you came up with. Did you think about why God chose the story of Elijah praying and rain was withheld and rain was brought? Did you take any time to do that? Anybody remember to do that? Okay, it's all right. Well, it's been a couple of weeks since we mentioned it. So what I want you to do is to start your thinking caps moving and working and think upon that very subject as we delve into what we're studying. Our text, as we went back to verse 13, read, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he have committed sins, he will be forgiven." We looked at the whole gamut of human suffering and the struggle, the joys, the difficulties, the sickness, all these things that seem to come upon us because we are children of Adam, which simply means that because we're in the flesh, we struggle with sin, we struggle with the effects of sin. Now, all sickness doesn't come because of sin, like the story of the blind man who sinned, his parents or he. And the Lord says, no, it wasn't for that. It was to bring glory to me that this is the circumstance. So you can't always point to a sin and say, that's why someone gets sick. The other thing that becomes a challenge for us is that this text of Scripture is used as a proof text on one hand to say there needs to be extreme unction in the death of a Christian. In other words, a Catholic priest must come and must pray over the person and must give that sacrament in order to give a better entrance into glory, into heaven. And if that was the reason what this text was trying to prove and back up, well then, why does it talk about healing? It's not a proof text for extreme unction. It can't be. In other words, you know, if God was going to heal because of the priest's prayer, well then why is it the last rite? On the other hand, it's not a proof text to say that anybody who's sick needs to be healed by faith. And so faith healers will go to this text and say, see here, this is why we need to be praying to be healed. I do think there is a part of the explanation of this relates to the idea of what Elijah's prayer requests were. You could have gone to the story of Elijah and the death of the widow's son, and that could have been the illustration of the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah raised the dead, didn't he? And so if what was being proven in the text of Scripture is faith healing, whenever you're sick, call the elders, get healed, your faith will save you from being sick, well, then that would have been the proof text. That would have been the prayer, wouldn't it? But that's not what the prayer was of Elijah that is being illustrated. There's something different about the choice in the miracle and the choice in the prayer request that is being proven. And I believe it's in our context. When you look at the story here of the prayer of faith saving the sick, and you go back to the idea of what this individual is dealing with, this individual dealing with sickness calls for people in the church, those leaders, to come to minister physically, which was the oil. The oil was a medicinal treatment of the day, much like we would find medicinal treatments, whether it's through homeopathic measures, whether it's through medicine, whether it's a doctor, whether it's through doing those things that are necessary to get well. Certainly that's part of what the oil is. It was a measure of doing what can be done physically in order to bring back strength for the individual. But then also, there's this question of bringing the people together, and there's a prayer being offered, there's a sharing, maybe even a confession of sin. And that confession of sin in the general sense is talked about here. Verse 15, the prayer of faith will save the sick. This idea of saving is not the idea of healing necessarily physically, but it is a bigger word that covers all forms of being made whole. I believe God speaks to generalities here because His desire is for the church to be healthy. The Lord knows that there have been some saints in history, and there have been saints you have known who have struggled with physical difficulties for life. Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers of all time, dealt with depression, great bouts of depression in his life. And he was nervous before he preached. Yet he preached to audiences of 6,000 to 10,000 people at a time. You'd think someone like that would not have any cross to bear. But so often when someone's godly, there can be physical challenges that they face. And it's not because of sin, in quotes. It's because of sin of Adam, yes. Because we're in the flesh and heirs to the flesh, yes. But you cannot point to sin as being the reason why that person might be dealing with illness. We shared with you that when you go through illnesses and you go through weaknesses and you go through struggle, if you can't point to a spiritual reason why, well, then you've got to look to the reason that it's got to glorify God. That it's got to strengthen your faith. It's got to be something where you depend on God in your weakness. And so I do believe that's why our text allows us to think in general terms. Look at the next thought here. In verse 15, the prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses, your falls, your offenses to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The word healed is not a word that is specifically to the physical healing. It's not a word related only to that. It's a word that relates to the whole body of the church. The strengthening that God does as He takes us through the challenges of life. So God's desire is that when there's unconfessed sin and unrepented sin, God would bring conviction, that there would be confession, there would be repentance. Sometimes there's confession that has to be something of a public thing, whether it's to an individual that you've sinned against or if it's against the whole church, to the church. And yet it's got to be rare in the sense that we want people to be serving God and honoring God. And if you live in a God-honoring fashion, it ought to be a rare event. And yet when it needs to be done, when it's a special thing where there's been an offense to the name of Christ in the community, that's where confession to a church body would be. Or where you have failed or fallen before another believer, you come in a repentant heart and attitude and you share the confession and you ask for forgiveness. And when that kind of an atmosphere is acceptable and it's encouraged and it's received well and it is ministered to in an effective way, there is a healing that goes on among the saints of God. It amazes me that our world does not know how to confess its sins. When someone gets caught red-handed, our world tends to just gloss over it, or, oh, it's okay, it'll be all right, everybody does that. That's not the attitude and atmosphere in a church, is it? There ought to be how God's heart has been broken over sin, and how God's heart is warmed by the body of the saints, rejoicing and enveloping and enfolding that person in the things of God. Galatians 6, 1 through 9 is reminiscent of that. When someone has fallen, you who are stronger, restore such a one. And you enfold them with love so that that restoration process of like a bone being out of joint or a bone that's broken is healed and restored, and restored motion and restored activity. That's healing. That's what it's all about. Well, that kind of healing, that kind of restoration that a church force is, that restoration force the church is the kind of thing that's being talked about in James 5. James is ending his book in a very practical and strong fashion as he brings the illustration of Elijah into focus. We look at our text and it says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. In other words, in the original idiom, it's the idea of he who prays in prayer. That effectual, fervent praying in prayer. That intense praying. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We shared with you that that means that it's the kind of prayer that is to the point. It's finitely outlined. In other words, it's not just a big shotgun approach. There is a purpose. There is an intended, intense purpose in that prayer. To the point, finitely outlined. There's effort applied to the pressure points. Remember we shared with you what's the help if you're trying to help someone up a hill and you push them, you know, on top, on the shoulders, doesn't help them much. It pushes them over as you're pushing them up the hill. But if you push them where they're, you get to the center of the effect and help them up the hill, you are able to move them up the hill in a gracious way, and it's really effective. The effort applied to the pressure points. When we pray, it's got to be specific. It's got to be to the point. It's got to be effective. The fervent prayer is one that's brought to completion, and it also endures till the job is done. It doesn't end short of what God's intended purpose is. That effective, fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. There's much value. And so then we lead into the story of Elijah. And this is where we are blessed immensely with this idea of Elijah. Elijah, if you think about the choice of Elijah, there's a very good reason why James chose him. In their day, in that first century, Elijah was looked to as somebody really, really special. Matter of fact, in our Lord's life, you know, when he cried from the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, he cries out to who? Elijah. Why? Because they held him with such high esteem as one of the great prophets of the Old Testament, as a great prayer warrior. And so Elijah was chosen. They expected him to return, to be resurrected, or be brought back to life. And so he even figures in prophecy. Elijah was a man. Now, here's what James wants to say. You look at the Old Testament prayer warriors, and you look at the prayer warriors you've known in life. You look at those you can hold up like a George Mueller within the last 150 years, somebody who prayed and God seemed to answer his prayers all the time, or Hudson Taylor, the missionary to China. People who prayed. Hudson Taylor was one of these missionaries who decided that he would ask nobody for, he would ask no one for God's provision. He would just pray. And in his day, he figured, well, if I'm going to be called to the mission field to China, I better start now to see if God's going to do this. And so he began praying for his needs as a student. And God began to pour out and to provide through various ways. And that's what allowed him to go in those early days of mission to China on his own, dressed like a Chinese, lived in China for years, and is very well known for the mission endeavors, and would be a great read if you want to read his biography. Great, tremendous story of a man of God. But we look at these people and we say, how could we ever be a prayer warrior like that? In James' day, how could we ever pray like Elijah? Why would they say that? Why would they think that way? Well, because when you think about the stories of Elijah's life, there are some amazing stories. Let me take you, if you want to keep your finger in James 5. Let me take you back to 1 Kings chapter 17. Turn with me to 1 Kings 17. And this begins this little segment that will lead up to the very prayer request that is being talked about in our story. There are resurrections. There are things that God did. Prayer for fire upon the altar. God should have chosen so many different answers to prayer. Look with me, if you will, to 1 Kings 17, verse 1. And this begins this purposeful narrative of what is taking place. Then, and Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. There's a prophet for you, isn't there? You know, no wonder they looked at Elijah and said, what a great man. Well, Ahab was also great in notorious evil. If you go back to the chapter before in verse 29, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri became king over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were with him. It came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, but he took his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him, set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image, and Ahab did more to provoke God, Lord God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundations with Abiram, his firstborn, with his youngest son, Segub. He set up at its gates, and according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. They were such unbelievers in their day that they rebuilt Jericho, which had been cursed. And God's curse was, whoever rebuilds Jericho will lose his children, lose his son when he starts, and lose another son when he finishes the work. These people denied God, and Ahab was acting in such a way. So Elijah was raised up to deal with that kind of a circumstance where people were denying God. He was called to be a prophet, and he stood before Ahab, this wicked person who had married a wicked woman. And he said, until my word is what it will be for rain to come upon this earth. This starts the narrative that will lead to the proof text of James 5, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. Let's thumb through a little bit of his story. Verse 2 of chapter 17. The word of the Lord came to him, saying, get away from here, turn eastward, hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan, and it will be that you will drink from that brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, and he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook, and it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. 3.5 years, we read in James chapter 5, it tells us about that. Now, James doesn't tell us about the prayer that led to this, or James alludes to it. The story doesn't tell us how much Elijah had prayed up until this point. But now we find Elijah even beginning to pay some of the price for the disobedience of the land. One of the first stories that talks about this great work of Elijah is verse 8, the story of Elijah and the widow. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he rose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there, gathering sticks. He called her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. As she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, and a little oil in a jar, and see, I am gathering a couple of sticks, that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, and we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, do not fear, go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. She and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. Well, how come the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man is not illustrated by this? God will provide. God will sustain. God's compassion in all of these things. God's giving, God's will, God's care over his own. Effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. How about Elijah praying and God kept the flour bin full and the oil running? That would have been a miracle worthwhile repeating. That would have been a healing kind of miracle. No, it's not the one picked. How about the next one? Verse 17. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, what have I to do with you? O man of God, have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son? He said to her, give me your son. So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. He cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge, by killing her son. And he stretched himself out on the child 3 times, cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. And the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. Elijah said, See, your son lives. The woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that you are a man of God, that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. Okay, here we see Elijah pray. God raises a child up. The child's sick, and God provides. The prayer of a righteous man surely avails much. Why not that one? Even as Elijah prayed, and the child was raised from the grave. Well, because the healing God was illustrating wasn't necessarily a physical healing, was it? And you know what? How many times have you prayed and God raised someone from the grave? It's not duplicatable for us, is it? Sure, God's compassion is truth. Sure, God can do what He wants. And God really, in our text of Scripture, is leaving the door wide open for whatever He wants to do. But the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We can't duplicate that in Elijah's life. But we can pray like Elijah. We ought to, because he's a man like we are. And look what God did with a willing instrument in his hand. Let me take you also to another miracle. As we go into chapter 18, we're coming to the end of that 3 years and 6 months, that period of time where there was no rain. And it reads in verse 1, And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the 3rd year, saying, Go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. You go on through the story of Obadiah. You go on to see the story then in chapter 20, or verse 20. Let's go back to verse 18. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have. Elijah is meeting Ahab. In that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. In other words, there's going to be a showdown between the true God and the false gods and all of the idolatry that's been going on in the land of Israel. Verse 20, So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel, gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. Elijah came and all the people and said, How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him, Not a word. Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore let them give us 2 bulls. Let them choose 1 bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God. I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, He is God. So all the people answered and said, It's well spoken. Let's see this happen. So of course, the story, as you all know, transpires where these prophets of Baal cut themselves and dance around, and they spend all day crying out to Baal, Oh Baal, hear us. Elijah even taunts them a little bit. Where is this God? There's no fire that comes down from heaven. Nothing occurs. And these people who believe that God responds to them, responds to their pain and their agony, and that's why they're cutting themselves and wearing themselves out in this dancing about in the altar, get no answer. There's no God, no false God, Baal. And so Elijah's turn comes. In verse 36, let's see, if we can go back to verse 30, then Elijah said to the people, Come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he prepared the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in the altar order, cut the bull in pieces, laid it on the wood, and said, Fill your water pots with water, pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Then he said, Do it a second time. And they did it a second time. They drenched this altar. Do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar and also filled the trench with water. Water from the ocean, from the Mediterranean Sea, carried up to the Mount Carmel. And there it was poured out. Verse 36, It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice of Elijah, the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, that I have done all these things, at your word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. And the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now all the people saw it, and they fell on their face and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And Elijah said, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." You know, it's fascinating. Wouldn't God want the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man to prove that He's God? Let's pray like Elijah did. That's not the one that God chooses. Boy, wouldn't you like to be like that? Love to be an Elijah like that. But that's not the illustration God gives. He gives something that's a little less fiery, a little less showy, a little different. It's a lot of prayer time in the closet. Intense, effectual, fervent prayer as something duplicatable by us. That's the story we find in verse 41. Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, and there is the sound of abundance of rain." Elijah says, Ahab says, "I don't hear anything." Now, evil's been put away from in Israel. Ahab now has none of these prophets of Baal. They have been wiped out. In other words, the land has been cleansed. So Elijah says, "Go eat and drink." So Ahab went up to eat and drink, verse 42. Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, now God's already said, "I'm going to send rain." He knows God's going to do that. He knows this is the time. Says to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There's nothing." Seven times he said, "Go again." And it came to pass the seventh time that he said, "There is a cloud as small of a man, as a man's hand rising out of the sea." So he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot, go down before the rain stops you." And it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. You know, it is fascinating that God would choose through the pen of James to say, Elijah was a man such as we are. He was just like us. And he prayed and the land received no rain for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again and the land received rain. Why did he choose this? I believe it's because it was duplicatable in the sense that Elijah was following God's word. If you have a moment or two, let's go back to Deuteronomy 28. Look real quickly at just four verses of Scripture. Deuteronomy 28 is where God says, "I will bless you for being obedient. I will curse you for being disobedient." And here is the proof text that I believe Elijah was leaning upon. Verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 28 reads, "Now it came to pass, if you diligently, it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, Israel, to observe carefully all His commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these things shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord." Look at verse 12. "The Lord will open to you His good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. When you're obedient, Israel, I will pour the blessings of rain upon your land in its season, and you will have abundance. But," he says, "on the other hand, when you're disobedient," verse 15, "it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments and His statutes, which I command you this day, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." Verse 24, "The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed." Isn't it fascinating that God gives His will, He expresses His will in the Old Testament. Elijah, apparently, as an illustration for us, is illustrating the fact that he prayed that God would bring no rain upon a land that didn't deserve it. And God said, "Now I'm ready to send rain." And there was a great contest, and God removed, through Elijah's work, that evil upon the land. And so then God sent blessing once again and an answer to prayer. That miracle, that prayer request, is what we find James saying to all of us as an illustration of effectual, fervent prayer. There are lessons here for us in our text of Scripture. Back to James chapter 5, real quickly. Verse 16 reads, "Confess your faults, trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed." That atmosphere of healing in the body. The effective, fervent, intense prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Believers, there's a reason God chooses this as the instance, the illustration of our kind of prayer life. I believe there are three things that come from this. The first of all is this aspect of the fact that we're all in the same nature. Elijah is no different than us. Oh, you know, we can't say somebody else is a better prayer warrior than we are, and so therefore that's an excuse to not pray. No, God calls us to effectively, fervently pray. We're called to be prayer warriors, just like Elijah. Elijah's miracles were great, yes. But look at this one, where Elijah depended upon God's prophecy, God's promises. He knew that disobedience brought cursing. He knew that obedience brought blessing. And so he could pray with all his heart, "God, withhold the rain. God, bring the rain." All based upon the promises of God. He had the Word of God to back him up. Believers, can you be a prayer warrior like that? Pray according to the Word. Pray according to the promises of God. Pray as a person of the book. Yes, you can. The miracles of God are many and varied, and God leaves the door wide open for whatever He will choose to do. It may be real physical healing, but that's His choice. But there may be some greater thing. The healing that comes to someone who's trusted Christ. The healing that comes through a family, a couple who begins to obey God's Word. The healing that comes from a church body living in the atmosphere that God intends. Those are great measures of healing. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Just like Elijah, who followed the promises of the Word of God, the hand of God illustrated by what He says He's going to do. Believers, that's the kind of prayer warriors we need in the local church. As we draw our thoughts to a conclusion, let me give you these three aspects, and I want to encourage you as you prepare your heart to worship the Lord today in the moment of silence and prayer that we'll allow you to have. Let me give you these three thoughts. First of all, count yourself blessed to be included in the long line of servants of the Most High. Believe it or not, Elijah marched down this road, and you're marching on the same road. You're counted among the saints. Hudson Taylor marched on ahead. Yes, he did. And you're in that group too. Adoniram Judson, George Mueller, C.H. Spurgeon, other people that you might look to in your life that you've known who are saints of God. Saints of God marching along this path. And as Elijah prayed, as they prayed, so we ought to pray. Count yourself blessed to be numbered among those who are prayer warriors. You're included. Don't exclude yourself. Second of all, build your prayers on the book. That's what Elijah did. This prayer that was answered of God was a prayer that was based upon Deuteronomy 28. You saw the text. That's why he could pray effectually and fervently, and that's the one that's illustrated for us. Build your prayers on the book. And thirdly, if you'll notice it's CBA instead of ABC, assume the mantle of a prayer warrior. Assume the mantle of a prayer warrior. You know, God might be challenging you in some way to become more effectual and fervent in your praying. Maybe there's someone God burdened your heart about. Maybe there's a need that you've known. Maybe you're just praying for your country. I would encourage you to assume the mantle of a prayer warrior. It won't happen by error, by mistake. It takes work. It's a purpose plan. Count yourself blessed. Build your prayers in the book. Assume the mantle of a prayer warrior. Are you willing to be that today? Do you want to stand in the shoes, the sandals of Elijah, and be known as a man of effectual, fervent prayer. I would encourage you to do that. Assume the mantle of a prayer warrior. Let's take a few moments and encourage you to do so as an invitation, a form of invitation, to worship God with the things that you've learned today. Pray in the quiet prayer closet of your heart. And do business with God in worship. Let's pray. Oh, Father, it is so easy to become burdened with the natural and the material and the things that go on in life and just crowd out spiritual cares and spiritual watching. And yet, Father, we need to, as believers, take up the call, the challenge to be effectual and fervent in our prayers. What could you do with a group of saints in this room who alike and together desired and asked of you to become prayer warriors, everyone? Lord, what could you do if just one in every family desired and pursued and walked with you so that they would be prayer warriors? What would you do, Father? What could you accomplish if just one in every pew in this church desired to be a prayer warrior? Father, great things could be accomplished. Great things because you promised. So I pray, Father, that you will do a mighty work among us today. Help us to look to the text of Scripture and realize that healing comes in so many forms. May we be an agent or an instrument in spiritual healing that comes because of prayer. What health would be evident? What joy would be a part of the local church? What fellowship would be accomplished? What lives would be changed? What effectual workings would happen because of the fact that you have burdened hearts with prayer? Lord, what joy in soul and spirit to be like Elijah, to be like our Lord Jesus Christ in praying often, like Paul. Father, I pray that you teach us to walk in their footsteps and to desire to be prayer warriors used of you. Teach us effectual, fervent praying. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.